the first chapter of John, the disciple. And today will be more practical, I hope, than it has been lately. But you ask the Lord to direct and to help and strengthen us all as we search for Him in His book and wait for Him who, as John said, and I believe, is going to raise up His church. Don't know about the number, but she's going to be looking for Him and anxious for His return. Would you bow with me? Holy Father, we're so indebted. Everything that we have that is worth possessing, it came from You. Even the relationships that we have with one another, it is from Thee. And what better than for the people of God that dwell together in unity be singing of Thy glory, of Christ, that we will throughout eternity be thankful and love, adore, and get to the meaning of what heaven is. It's not about all these sensual things that religious people tell us it is. It's about Thee, Lord Jesus. It's about Your saints looking upon You, beholding You, and being transformed. That process starts in salvation and is a lifelong work. But I don't know about eternity. Surely, since Thou art eternal, then the work in us will also be eternal. We are thankful. We would honor Thee this day. We would lift our Lord Jesus high, as is possible for man to do so, and make known how great He is to us. My Father, open the Scriptures that we might behold Thee, that we might hear Thee, and that we might have a time of refreshing as we gather this day to worship. We ask all this in Christ's name, and everything for His glory. Blessed be Thy name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Last week I spoke to you concerning the altar. Nothing added to it. Not your works. Not anything you hope to do throughout life. Totally the Lord Jesus. He's the only sacrifice acceptable unto God. And I dare not add my works. But as I said, today will be more practical than has been for me in some time. And I'd like to remind you before I read in John 1, later in John 6 and John 12, though we are saved by grace, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man boast. Dare not add to Christ. But the next verse says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. So though we do nothing to add to what Christ did, what Christ is, who is our very altar and our only sacrifice that God would ever accept. Yet left to the children of God, you are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So keep those two things separated, not by works of righteousness, and yet God has created you unto good works. Now I want to speak to you in John 1, beginning here with verse 43. And then John 12, John 6. In John 1:43, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. And the rest of that is Nathanael speaking with the Lord Jesus, but we're looking at Philip. In verse 43, you got the day after, two disciples that were in the same city as Philip, Andrew and Peter. You got the shepherd still out, going where he must to find the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And here he found Philip. I am the good shepherd, he said. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep. Now you know a lot of people. You know them by name, but you don't know them. I mean, because you are limited in what you know about them, I doubt, unless it was an emergency, that you would go to any of them and say, I need your help. But if you know one that is very accommodating, always thinking of others, then you wouldn't mind. So, the Son of Man has come to seek and save. But, he said, I did not come to call the righteous. I'm here on one specific mission and one purpose, and that is to find the sheep that I will lay down my life to bring in into the fold of God. The living, incarnate God spoke. And evidently there was a work of God preceding the voice of the Lord Jesus. For Philip had been given ears, and he heard. We don't have that today. Christ speaking and people hearing. So do you think that some way and somehow that Philip had an advantage over us? And I tell you, he did not. Look how many heard Jesus and they never followed him. Look how many that would brush up against his outer garments and yet never gain anything from touching him like the woman that was there for that purpose. Many people heard him. Large number began following him. And soon walked away when the doctrine became that they did not want to hear and would not accept. And then there was a large crowd that was always around that were listening to his words, and instead of being brought to the shepherd, their heart was filled with rage. They hated him. They perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. They set about to kill him. Yet here's a man, Andrew and Peter are in the fold, and later, we won't get there, but you will find James and John, Philip being after them as being called into the fold of God, and specifically into the work of God. I've called you. Well, does that mean that there was a greater work in Philip's heart causing him to follow the Lord Jesus than there was in the crowds that heard, followed, and turned away? You know it was. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Two times in John 6, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Another place in the same chapter, except it were given unto him of my Father. He'll give eternal life unto as many as belong to the fold. A general call will go out to all Israel. Yet that specific call will go only to the sheep. If you think Philip had an advantage, you are wrong. For you have known no different today than when he walked here on the earth seeking his sheep. You've heard his word. Some of you were brought up in church. Most of you, as far as I know, were brought up in church. You've heard his word. But until you hear the speaking voice of God sounding deep within your soul, And also with that, God giving you hearing ears, then there will be no difference in you someday than those that heard and walked away. You've heard, at least outwardly. I've spoken to you over the years many times. The word preached will only condemn or bring you to Him. It's going to do one of those two things. Paul said, I'm a savor of life to life. Some folk will be brought to life as I preach and teach, but it's a savor of death unto death. Others will be brought to death by my preaching. Told you before, Brother Hubert said in the 80s, all his ministry seemed to be doing now was making reprobates instead of bringing in converts to the Lord. In your heart, there must be that still, small voice, as with Elijah. He was not moved by the wind. He was not moved by the fire. He was not moved by the earth quaking and rocks moved out of place. None of that. He didn't hear God in any of that, though God caused all of it. But then in that little, small, tender voice, Elijah, what are you doing here? Dear one, that must be in your soul. Are you a devoted follower of the Lamb when He called? Have you been following throughout life? Or are you just simply religious? But this is not the message. I just wanted to read to you there that part of God calling Andrew. Now turn with me to John chapter 12. Beginning with verse 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. I hope to stress that point throughout the day. Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. This caused much rejoicing in the heart of our Lord Jesus, for He said, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. When the Gentiles begin to be brought into the fold, time's come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now I want you to think about this. Why did these Gentiles, these Greeks, seek out Philip? Peter was always the outspoken one. Do you think that in the early days that Philip had assumed a role for being the spokesman of the Lord? No. That wasn't his purpose. Wasn't usurping authority over any of the other four that had been called or any of the disciples at this time. For he went to talk to Andrew about what do I do? What do we do? But there is in him something different. Why not go to Peter, Andrew, James, or John? Did Philip begin telling others like he did Nathanael, we found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write. Well, no. They didn't seek him because of that, because Andrew also went out and found Peter and brought Peter to the Lord as Philip did Nathanael. So I haven't answered the question yet. Do you think that Philip was just more people-oriented? He just always was around people. And he wanted to help. Did they know Philip in the past? No, sir. If he was a well-known acquaintance, they would have called him by name. But it's sir, we would see Jesus. Could it have been that his relationship with the Lord Jesus was such that it was evidenced? When Philip walked in a place or in a town or city or village or home, did his life evidence that man's been with the Lord Jesus? He knows the Lord. And him knowing the Lord, I believe, know that he will be able to help us. Or could it have been his demeanor? Whatever reason, we can never say for certain. But I want you to ask yourself this question, as I have myself. Would you not like to represent your Lord so that if God would bring one under conviction, the Lord would deal with one and bring them to the knowledge of, I am a sinner. I am lost. Eternity awaits me in the lake of fire. And that person knew you. And you had so represented the Lord Jesus to them in your lifetime that they said, if I can get to him or if I can get to her, I know they know him. And I know, having observed that person over the years, I know that they have a heart that desires to help me. Wouldn't you like to be like that? Well, we can't say specifically, but we do know that they came to him and they skipped by the other ones. And you find out in reading that there's not much recorded about Philip. Don't know of any greater works than he did of bringing Nathanael to the Lord Jesus and bringing or partnering with another in bringing these Greeks to the Lord Jesus. Don't know much else about him. But the Lord knew. He knew what was in that disciple. And as with all his children, he will further the work that he began the day you came and called on him to have mercy and deliver you from the pit. Now go back with me, if you would, to John chapter 5. We're coming back here to John 12. Did I say John 5? Sorry, John 6. Philip, why did they choose you? What was it about you? All right, John 6, verse 4. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. And when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Philip, being a loyal follower, Jesus did not ask this question of him to embarrass him. But verse 6, and this he said to prove him. Just let Philip know what's in him. Let Philip know how much work has been done by the Spirit of God within. Let's bring him on into the next stage of life. Where are we going to buy bread, Philip? Well, Philip had no idea. But Jesus knew, verse 6, he knew himself what he would do. In 7, Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. Now Andrew comes back in the picture, one of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? Now look with me to verse 65. There is a large number of disciples following him. No further work was evidenced in their life from the beginning of their so-called Christian walk, Christian discipleship. But in verse 65, I've already quoted that, but I want you to read it again. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come to me, unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. But the previous verse said Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that didn't believe in him. He let them follow him for a while. And then from that time, because of his hard saying, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And then Jesus looked at the 12, though one of them would be the traitor, never brought into the family of God. He looked at the 12 and said, will ye also go away, Lord? To whom? Where can we go? So Philip followed when the masses left. He that follows the crowd must walk away from the Lord. You can't please man and serve God. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way, and few therein that be on it. One other time, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father. And as he does with all his children, the Lord Jesus, in a tender rebuke, those that the Lord loves, he chastens, Hebrews. Not only use a little rod, but that word means that he will teach and instruct. Maybe this was another thing in Philip's life that was not clear to him yet. Knowing that he and the Father were one, he's heard him say that. And he wants to know, will you show us the Father? Philip, have I been so long with ye, and yet you have not known me? He that has seen me has seen the Father. Everybody that looked into the face of the man Christ Jesus could see the Father. I don't know how all of that works. No one's ever explained the Trinity suitable to the point of mankind understanding the great three. Three separate identities and yet three in one, all being one. It's impossible down here. But they that know Him, they that are striving to serve Him, they will have rebukes from time to time. They will have questions asked them, Philip, where we're going to buy bread? He said to prove him. Let's just test you a little more, Philip, as God does with all His children. And they that know Him will know Him more by the end of this week. And they that know Him more by the end of this week will know Him more by this time next year, if the Lord spares you. It's just a matter of fact. God's children not only grow in grace, but they grow in knowledge. Now, we do not know of any works other than Philip finding Nathanael. We know of these two instances, one when the Lord Jesus would prove him, and one when Philip would ask a question where our Lord would educate him further in who you're looking at here. But there will be a great number in glory that the world has never heard about. Some will have done greater works than Philip, or maybe even greater than any of the disciples here. I don't know that to be true. But there'll be a lot that the world has never known. Philpot said that an old saint on his knees, mourning over his sins or seeking the Lord, has done a far greater work than many people that would be known for some big deeds that they've done. Don't know about that old saint down there, but she loves him and she seeks him. She's long been in glory. Nothing's written in the history books about her. Oh, great was her work. How about that little Jewish maid down there in Naaman's house? Captured. A servant slave. Don't know her name. But I know this, that she never became bitter because of the providence of God. Naaman was a great man, but he was a leper. She said, I wish that my Lord would go down to the prophet in Israel. And the king, one Naaman served under that he liked so well because of all his works, the king wrote a letter and he sent it to the king of Israel. He didn't know anything about a prophet. He didn't know that God put prophets above kings and kings were to listen to the prophets. But he sent it to the king. But that's not the gist of it. Because of that little girl's concern about her master. She told him, or told his wife, where he could find a cure. Or in 2 Kings 4, Elisha would come by. There was a little house there, and the woman, Bible said, a great woman. The more she got to know him, the more she perceived he's of the Lord. And she talked her husband into building a little room out there where when Elisha passed by, he'd have a light, he'd have a bed, and he'd have a little stool in there. Don't know her name. Know much of Elisha's works. But which one will be regarded and or receive the greater number of rewards and glory? I don't know. It would seem that Peter advanced Philip, outpaced him so far that he was left behind. But I don't know that, even though Philip preached on Pentecost and all those souls were saved. All I know about Philip was that he brought Nathanael. But there was something about him. Inquirers for Jesus. They went to him. Paul said in Hebrews 11, time would fail me to write about Barak or Gideon. To speak of those women that received their dead raised to life. Or others that submitted themselves to cruel mocking, scourging, and imprisonments. He didn't list their names, but he knew about them. And great in the sight of God was one that would follow him all the way to imprisonment or death. You can rest assured God knew their names, and great would be their reward in glory. You mark it well, he that is after seeking recognition from man is not a true servant of God. In time, you will become a one-themed individual where Christ is the beginning and Christ is the end. Christ is everything in the middle for you. And few will know us. But I'm not interested in that number. The Lord, talking to Jeremiah's secretary, you out here seeking great things for yourself. When the disciples wanted to be number one or greater in rewards, Jesus off would take a little child and set that child in the midst and say, if you want to be great, you become like that little child. You can take the child of a billionaire, and you can take the child of a servant that was waiting there in the house and put those two little ones together. And they'd play together as if there was no difference in them. Money would not be an issue. Status in life would not be an issue. They'd just play like we're the same. But something happens to every one of us as we get older. We begin thinking of how important we are. And rest assured, if you are a child of God and become that centered of self, woe and great will be the fall of you. Let him that is chief among you be as him that serveth. I didn't come for you to wait on me or serve me. I came to minister unto you. All of you be of the same mind. Mind not high things, condescend to men of low estate. Philip was in that inner circle on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John. Wasn't mentioned when thousands were saved on the day of Pentecost. Don't know that he ever got close enough to the Lord Jesus that he could rest his head on his bosom like John did. Or that he could receive such a book as the Revelation of Jesus Christ. But I know this, all the disciples, each in their own particular realm, they served God as God in His sovereignty had deemed best for His glory and their good. Which one received the greater reward, Peter or Philip? We know Philip brought one. Peter brought thousands. Philip or John? Don't know. But there was something about Philip that those outside the realm of the church of God, the old Jewish church, I can't help you, lady. I didn't come for you Gentiles. I came to the lost house, lost sheep of the house of Israel. He cast her away. No. She meant she is going to get him to answer. You gotta help me. You're the only one that can. So these were just in God's sovereign plan. Philip didn't turn them away. Sometimes the little children would come to the Lord Jesus and the disciples say, "He ain't got time. Go on, leave him alone." There's something about that man. Sir, we would see Jesus. Is there any reflection in you? Wouldn't it be wonderful someday if your acquaintances could come seeing a difference in you in the religious world? They might could say, "Mom, you're not like other churchgoers. There's something different about you. Dad, you're not like them. What is it?" Or maybe you could go to a grandmother or a grandfather wanting to know, "Could you tell me about my Savior? Could you be so close to the Lord Jesus that that became evident in your language and in your lifestyle?" Philip sought not great honor from man. He didn't even desire to be the leading spokesman bringing these to Christ. If you go back with me to John 12, certain Greeks, verse 20, they came up to worship. And they came to Philip, knowing where it was from. That was a wicked place that he, Andrew, and Peter were delivered from. But Philip, verse 22, cometh and telleth Andrew, "Andrew, what do we do about this? Philip, would not that elevate you above above Andrew? Wouldn't you like to be known as the one all alone brought you to Jesus, or brought these to Jesus? No, he had no interest. He only had an interest in getting those Greeks, outcasts, outsiders of the family of Israel. He only had an interest in getting them to Jesus, and he didn't know what to do. So he goes and tell Andrew, and the two of them go tell Jesus. That brings rejoicing to Jesus. The Gentiles are coming in, so my work here is coming to an end. I've looked in the faces. Most of you as a young person, most of you. And then now you sit here with children looking at their faces, and I can see in their faces. I can see characteristics of mom and dad. I can see certain features about their looks of mom and dad. That's just an evident. Your children in some ways are going to resemble, in many ways, looks and behavior. But we stop there because we also passed on not their physical features, not their attitude, not their work habits. You could have passed that on to them. But there's only so much, and then comes that awful part in all of us. We pass our depravity along to them also. And over time, you young folk, listen, the latter, your preeminence will take over. It will become your master. It will tell you there's fun to do that. You'll have a great deal of joy. If you go with the gang, if you get in with them, or you don't have to be that strict. We go to church and look what we do. We pass that depravity along to them. And until there is a genuine work of God in their souls, then that thing, that nature becomes preeminent. So mom and dad, you pray for them. If you get an opportunity, you plead with them. And I begin winding this down now. Those that we passed our depravity to, hopefully one day they'll take notice. My parents are different than others. Well, I see now why those other children and teenagers get to do like they do. Their parents, they're not strict with them. And there'll be a little voice in your head that tells you, but they go to church just like you. Nothing wrong in this. So now in closing, what effect would we or could we possibly have if our hearts were like this giant, I'll just say large lodestone? Is always drawing you to Jesus. Or what if there was this something similar to a compass, or something similar to the North Star by which sailors find their direction? If there was that in you always pointing to that bright and morning star, What would that mean to them? If you were completely after Him, were your hearts overcome by His 33 years of labor? My, those last 3 days there, well, the weeks leading up to that, and the last 3 days there when His work outwardly was coming to a close and the greater purpose for which He came, submitting Himself to the Jewish nation, letting them do what they desired to do with Him. What if your soul was so united seeing His suffering, and knowing He did everything like that, everything He went through and everything He did in death, all because of a giant, great, vast heart of love towards you? I know you'd be overcome. Is He overcoming you where our life might be marked by meekness and gentleness? Lowliness of mind, lowliness of heart, and a kindness just like our Lord Jesus. A kindness expressed to others in word or deed. But isn't that what true conversion does? For the love of God, Romans 5:5, is shed abroad in your hearts. There was another shed abroad. Acts 1, speaking about Judas hanging himself, it said the man falling headlong, he burst asunder and his bowels gushed out. Just spilled out all over the ground. That's what Paul used, that word. That's what the Spirit of God used in Romans 5:5, the love of God. It just spilled over, burst out, shed abroad. If a 10-foot section down there in Harris Dam all of a sudden was destroyed, then there would be a great flood pouring out of water. And the lake here that's dammed up, the two rivers running into it, it emptied itself. And the rivers would be back in their original banks. The love of God is shed abroad. Don't you think that somebody could notice that in us? Philip was well acquainted with Scripture, we know. Nathanael, we found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write. Maybe the Greeks went back and said, we got to Jesus because of Philip. He's still over there. If you want to find Jesus, go find him. Some of us, well, a couple of us, had a first cousin that took her life several years back. She and I were very close in school, graduated together. I hadn't seen or heard from her in a long time. And after her death, after her suicide, I found out later that she had been communicating with this man that calls himself a preacher. And he wouldn't know the gospel if it was written on a huge billboard that passed every day. And I've often wondered what he told her. Evidently wasn't much help. See, he had preached her mom and dad's funeral, and of course both of them were in heaven. Where they are, I don't know. So I'm sure he told her everything's all right. I know you're a Christian. Wonder what the difference would have been if she had found me again and we could have had long, serious talks. I wonder. I know this. I would not have been able to help her apart from the Spirit of God. But for an unknown reason, these Greeks wanted to get to Philip. Philip became the go-between. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Cornelius sent for Peter. Peter was the go-between. Saul was sent down there to find Ananias. And Philip had little said about him. But his name has been in print for over 2,000 years. Because they saw, or because they knew something about him, they thought he was worthy of their trust. Paul mentioned the women that labored with him. He mentioned those in Caesar's household. Don't know their names. Paul knew them. You can rest assured God knew them. So I'll leave you with this. We don't have much of an opportunity to spread the gospel. Folk out there have no interest. But wouldn't it be something if one day somebody come along and say, "Can you tell me about Jesus? I've heard Him from the preachers, majority of them. I want to know who He is by you telling me." God help us all, children. Seek not great things for ourselves, but be a faithful follower of the Lamb of God.